5. Read along silently as I read out loud. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples and others. Verse 36, and he says, and ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom when the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now, if you were to take the night and split it up into four sections, four watches, he says you don't even know what part of the night he's coming, whether it be the first part or the second part or third part. You don't know when he's, you have no clue when he's going to be coming back. Verse 39. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter saith unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he had, that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that you help us to understand the thought that you would like for us to go away with here this morning as we read it and try to apply it to our hearts, our lives, our families, our church. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see where we need to be here in this urge, in this warning, in this compelling to be ready for your return. Lord, I pray that you just bless in all that's said and done here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we progress through this chapter, we've noted the dangers of being too busy for God. Verse number 21, when he talked about the man that was sidetracked, he was so busy with this and that, and God told him, thou fool, and addressed him. He was concerned with temporary cares and concerns, but rather we should seek the kingdom of God in verse number 31 of this chapter. Now today we'll note the element of surprise that Jesus illustrated in these three examples that all point to one lesson. Be ready. Be ready. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Be ready for his return. The three illustrations, the three separate stories or pictures that the Lord used to push this narrative or this lesson, this thought, was the first of all, in verse number 35 through verse number 38, he talked about a prepared wedding party. And then he talked about the thief's unknown appearance, verse 39 and 40. And then he switched to an owner's surprise return when he got his servants taking care of things while he was gone. And that's verse 42 through 46. In each of these, the common theme is the element of surprise. The owner, the bridegroom, the master comes back, and those are taken by surprise because they didn't expect to see him or to have the end of things or to have the reckoning. The first one, that the wedding party. Weddings in this culture here, there might have been a great feast that was prepared and everything else going on through the day, but the actual celebration it usually occurred at night. There were big feasts and there were invited guests. And matter of fact, there were several parables that Jesus used in teaching different things about weddings, about having a wedding garment, or about the bride and groom, about those that were invited. Now, whether this refers to a bridegroom in this passage of Scripture who is taking his new bride back home, or the owner of the household who is returning late from a wedding celebration. There might have been a wedding celebration in that town, and so the owner of that household was part of that celebration, just like you or I would go to a wedding, and to return back home to his own house. Now, the thought here is for his servants to be ready and waiting for him to return. And that's what he says in the first few verses. Verse number 36, like men that wait for their Lord when he'll return. Okay, so here comes the owner, here comes the master, he comes back to his house, and the servants are supposed to be anticipating his return. Now, they don't know when he's coming back. It could be very late. It could be earlier. They don't know, but so they're supposed to be ready immediately there to open the door and take care of them or whatever's going on there. They were familiar with the scene of caring for the master, but they weren't familiar with what Jesus said about the master caring for the slaves. Look at verse 37 again. He says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he, that is the master himself, the owner, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them." Now this was unique and unheard of, even in their culture where if the master came back, then they would serve the master. They understood that. They didn't understand the master having them sit down and he would serve them. But that's Jesus, isn't he? I mean, he taught some things that were different about those who were underneath his realm. He was the one that sat the disciples down and washed their feet. And some objected. You remember when they said, "Lord, wait a minute, we should be doing this for you, not the master to the servants." And he said, no, I'm teaching you something. And that's the way that Jesus dealt with his. It was the Lord's ways to honor his followers by serving them. And so you see the illustration of the wedding in the first part, the first story that he used to get across these things. Verse 39, he begins to talk about a burglary, a thief that will come and will raid somebody's house or whatever when they're gone, and coming at a time when they don't know. Verse 39, "And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through." I get a invitation in the mail saying, "Dear Mr. Farinella, I'm going to be in your house rummaging through your things next Thursday at 2 a.m. So I'm just wanting to let you know and leave the door open," or whatever. Nobody's ever gotten a note like that. It's always when you don't know that that's going to happen. If you carry... I happen to carry, pack, not here, not on me, but, I'll carry and try to carry at all times, whenever I'm, everywhere, because you never know when it's going to happen. The shop down here in Woodinville, the couple there, a man and his wife, and of course they sell guns, but that's their profession, and talk about, armed to the teeth, they're armed to the teeth all the time, And so I asked them once. I said, so did you ever have a time that you needed it? They said, they got white. All of a sudden, they said, "One time, and we weren't carrying then." But that's the way it goes. That's the way it goes. You when you don't need something is when you need it, or when you don't expect it to use it, whatever, that's when you need it. Well, that's the way it is with, security and whatever, and you're watching for this and that, and you just don't expect a burglar when he's coming around. Thieves come with no announcements, no warning, no fanfare. And so he gives the example of the thief. And then he goes to verse number 42, He begins talking about an owner with his servants, and he's talking about faithful servants, either bond slaves or servants, those serving the master. Verse 42, and the Lord said, who is then that faithful and wise steward? A steward is one that's put in charge of the owner's things. Okay? A steward doesn't own things themselves. They just care for someone else's. It's kind of like a manager, a foreman at a job. It's not your company. It's somebody else's company, but you're given a job to manage the company or manage the things that they have, the operations. That's what a steward is. And so he's talking about a faithful servant or steward or slave. He says, who is that faithful and wise steward? This is the one who serves consistently, as though he's being watched, as though he's being monitored, which we are, you know, and that's the thing about it. We always are, as though the owner is present and the owner knows what's going on, because the owner in the story here, he's not present. He's gone for a certain time and he's away. And so now it's upon the individual's character to go ahead and do what he's supposed to do in the authority's absence. Now, he's not talking about an owner of a corporation or a household. He's actually talking about God and us. And in each of the illustrations used, there's the warning against being unprepared. Don't be unprepared. But how do you not be unprepared? That means be prepared. When? Always. There's never a time you should not be unprepared, or that you should not be prepared. So you should always be prepared. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus warned the lost not to be unprepared for the judgment and for eternity. You remember verse number 21? But God said unto him, the man that he used as the example, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose things shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now what he said there was, this man was, he faced death unprepared. Here in these examples, in this chapter, there's somebody is caught off guard. The warning is then to be ready. Be ready at all times. You just have to be ready at all times. Ready for what? Well, in the failure of the tasks. Whatever, in the different, you know, illustrations in the chapter, whatever the instructions were given. Do what you're supposed to do. Be what you're supposed to be. Be alert if you're supposed to be. Don't be sleeping or be ready or have things, you know, and be there on task because you were given a responsibility, and so therefore you're to be ready to follow the instructions at all times. The servants had a job to do. They understood their master's orders. The absence of authority in each story just serves to emphasize the situation that we face today, here in my life and in your life. Be ready. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. Amen. He's promised that he would come. Now, that's been a while now. Matter of fact, I believe in Paul's day, and he said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. He, I believe, thought that it was going to be in his lifetime that Jesus would come back. You know what Jesus said here? The servants didn't know, not even which watch of the night he would come. They didn't have a clue whether it's going to be early or later on into it or way late. They had no clue. Jesus said when he left that he's coming again. John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again. Isn't that wonderful? I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus is coming again. Understand that, folks. That's the reality of today. I'm talking about 2017, today, where we are. Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, this is after Jesus ascended into heaven. The angel said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye say ye have seen him go into heaven. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, there's two phases of his return. One is in the clouds, and that's where he's going to come as a thief in the night, and nobody's going to see him, and that's going to be at the rapture. The saints will be raptured off. But then this here is talking about the culmination of his second coming was when he returns to the earth in judgment with his saints, with you and I, who are with him, that will come back with him on the white horses in victory. So those two aspects are really part of the same second coming. He's coming again. Jesus promised that. He's coming. He's coming. Only this time he'll return in power and glory, not like he came in the first time. The first time he came as the sacrificed lamb. The first time, the characteristic of the Savior was one who wouldn't disturb and wouldn't force his way, and it's not a kingdom of this world. His followers don't force their way, and so that's the first time of his coming. But all creation will be made to recognize him in his second coming. Now, in this time that we are at, after the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to worship him, it's up to you. It's voluntary. Nobody is forced to do anything. Nobody's forced to acknowledge him. Nobody's forced to serve him. Nobody is forced to walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, that's an encouragement to believers. And it's also a teaching to say, you best do that because there's coming an accounting, but right now it's up to you. It's up to me. I don't have to. You don't have to serve the Lord. Nobody has to serve the Lord today. See, today it's voluntary recognition, voluntary worship. If you want to kneel beneath the Savior and break your box of alabaster ointment and lavish it upon the Lord, be criticized also today, you can do that, but you're not forced to. Nobody is forced to. When he comes again, though, mandatory. Then it's required. It's going to be quite a different scene. It's the difference between a lion and a lamb. You can't even imagine the similarities between a lion and a lamb. Both refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, but he's also coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Romans 14:11 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Everybody, whether you want to or not, when he comes again, then it's going to be mandatory. You don't have to serve him. You don't have to worship him today. But when he comes again, yes, you will. Everybody will. And this return of Christ is not only revealed for the lost, like we would, you know, apply that verse to be, but for the saved. If we were to take that passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 14, go back to verse number 10, put it in context, he's actually addressing believers here. Romans 14:10, he says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" He's talking to saved people, brothers. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And verse 12, "So then every one of us," talking about believers, "every one of us shall give account of himself to God." See, accountability and recognition is on the agenda for believers. We will be accountable for what we do, for how we choose, for what pathway we go, for whether you walk in the light or whether you don't walk in the light. It's voluntary, but it's not like there's no consequences. There are tremendous consequences, eternal consequences of your choices today. And that's up to you right now, but you're still going to be held accountable, and that's what the Bible teaches. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We are in this dispensation, the one in which we live right now. We're urged to be ready and looking forward to his return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 1. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. The picture of a thief here, when he says he's coming as a thief in the night, it's piercing. A good thief operates in the shadows, outside of awareness, such as the return of the master. And he addresses believers and says, you know. I mean, he's already told you. This is how it's presented here, as he's coming as a thief in the night. You know perfectly, he says. Coming when you won't expect him. I remember somebody that in the years gone by who is a date setter. You know what I'm talking about, date setters. They say, Jesus is coming again, you know, October 10th, 19 or 20,000 or whatever. And they set a date for the Lord's return. Even though Jesus said, no man knows, not even the angels in heaven, but the Father does. Nobody knows of my return when it's going to be. And somebody invariably will, you know, look at the scripture. Oh, because this verse and because this verse and because this, you know, here and then, you know, add that to, 12 apostles minus the sixth day of creation. And then add, you know, the, you know, 356 days of the year. And then the gestation period of an elephant, take that period out. And then there you go. The Lord's coming back as a thief in the night. And it's going to be this day. See, this passage of Scripture, when he says, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You're not in darkness, everybody else is in darkness, but you know. Now, when he says you're not in darkness, he's not saying, you know the day. No, he's saying, you know that the Lord said, you're not going to know. That's the truth here. You're not going to know. You know the truth that Jesus laid out clearly. He's coming as a thief. You're not going to be, he's going to come when you don't expect him. When you don't know, when you don't have a date. So therefore, if somebody pinpoints a date that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, I can almost say with assurance it's not going to be that day. Because that's what Jesus said. You're not going to know. So this guy knows? No, he doesn't know. He don't know. Nobody knows. Anyway, so that's what he's saying there. He's talking about the coming of Christ is like a thief outside of the awareness of others. Coming when you will not expect him. We're warned, we're told, we're taught to be ready. In Luke chapter 12, verse number 40 in our text, be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. We're told to be ready. Okay, the question is then, now if that's what the instruction is, how? How can I be ready? If I'm supposed to follow the instruction of the Savior here, and he says, you better be ready. Okay, I want to be ready. How do I do that? Three simple things, and we'll be done. We're just going to apply the thoughts here about being ready for the return of Christ. Or, let me say it this way, be ready to stand before him. Be ready for the accountability that we will give him. Be ready for facing the Lord. Be ready for this life to be over. Be ready for the volunteers' time done. And then we're going to have to deal with the truth of his authority. Be ready. Be ready. So how do we do that? Three things. Number one, be sure of your own salvation. It would be an awful thing for anybody to face what we read in the Bible of the tribulation, the great tribulation here on earth, the punishment of God upon unbelievers that are opposed to him, the things, the horrendous judgments that will be poured out upon the earth. It would be awful for anybody to face that. Believers won't. I know there's the teaching nowadays that believers are going to go through mid-trib or post-trib. Folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is very clear about, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation or trial and to deliver the others in judgment. And that is very clear. But it'd be awful for somebody to miss the rapture. And you know what? You could be a member of this church and miss the rapture. You can know about the things of the Lord. You can know about salvation. You can be so very familiar with the Bible. You can have Bible verses memorized. You know what? You could lead someone else to Christ and not go yourself. Why? Well, that's because, you know what? It doesn't matter on what you know. It's what you do with it, what you choose, because it's an individual thing. I can have an actor take the Word of God and preach it, and some get saved, because if it's the truth of the Word of God that works. It's not the person, it's the truth. I could lead someone to, and by the way, I've known many that have done that, grown up in church, whatever. They've led others to Christ, and then they get saved. And then they look back at those that they led to Christ, and they say, so are you saved? Yeah. If they took advantage of the truth that's there, then they're saved. Because it's the truth of the Word of God. You can even lead someone to Christ and miss it yourself. Wouldn't that be awful? You know, the rapture is a time where it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. I don't know how fast that exactly is, the twinkling of an eye, but they say that there's 40 twinks in every blink. Anyway, but it's quick. Just done, you know. And can you imagine that take place? I had somebody that said, well, no, I believe the rapture where people are just going to be floating up to heaven, you know, just so you could say, bye, you know, watch him go. And keep your eye on him until they get to the clouds. Say, wow, how about that? That's not what the Bible teaches. It says it's going to be immediate, in the twinkling of an eye. Trump shall sound and boom, we're going to be transformed. Dead in Christ first, the bodies, and then us who are alive and remain, that means believers today, boom, gone. Can you imagine that? Here in church, you know, and I'm preaching the Word of God, and all of a sudden, boom, Bible falls. Where'd the preacher go? Matter of fact, you look around, and like, there's only like 30 people here instead of 200. What happened? It's the people that missed it. The people that didn't go in the rapture. And by the way, if you understand what the Bible teaches about the 7 years of tribulation, you're in for a ride. You better hang on to your seatbelt at that point. Because the Antichrist, the devil himself, will get a hold of the governments of the world and unify things in that crisis, which I believe the rapture will throw the world into a crisis, because it's not just here in this country, but all over the world. Any believers, those who are truly the Lord Jesus Christ believers, will be taken out, will be raptured out of here. And don't you know, that's going to be a chaotic day. Now, I am a believer, and if I'm going down the highway at 70 miles an hour and boom, taken out and gone, the car is going to continue. And there's going to be a trajectory of where it goes. Planes and trains and cars and people in very key positions immediately gone. We're going to see at that point, there'll be not just a national, but a worldwide, a global catastrophe, a global chaos that we're going to be thrown into. And I believe that's going to be the time that, as the Bible places it, you know that Satan is going to get a hold of all the world governments and unify them. I believe that's probably will be the time where that will take place. I'm telling you what, that's going to be someday. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being here in church when the rapture takes place and missing it? Wow. Be ready. That means you were not ready. That means you weren't born again. That means you trusted in your own works. And God says you can't be saved by your own works. That means that the things that you're facing, it was just a sham. It was just a lie. It was just surface. You had a surface Christianity. There was nothing inside the heart. It was a profession, not a possession. You're not ready. You got to be saved. You got to be born again. You better be ready. And the Bible tells us to be ready. And it says, like in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within you, you're reprobate or you're out of the faith. You're not a believer. It's not, well, I'm almost there. I'm halfway there. I'm halfway a Christian. No, no. Either you're in or you're out. Either you're one of his or you're not. Either you're born into God's family or you're not. You might know a lot about the Lord. You might know a lot about the Bible, but that doesn't get you saved. Your knowledge doesn't get you saved. Your actions don't get you saved. It's becoming born again into God's family. It's a one-time event. Pastor, I've known the Lord all my life. All my life. Well, no, you have to repent. See, it's not good enough to know about the Lord. You've got to act. That's why Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Everybody must come to a place of repentance. That's why it's so important for you to know when it was that you were saved. When my life turned around and I went from darkness to light, I began following the Lord here because I wasn't there. That's what the Bible says is salvation. Among whom all you've all had your conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh. But God came in and now you're changing. Now, hey, you got that. You know that is true because there was a time of repentance. If you've never come to a time of repentance, examine yourself, friend. You're not saved. You're not born again. You've got to agree with God about your condition. All have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. That's what the Bible says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. He says, you don't get saved by the law or by the Ten Commandments or by trying or by doing or by being or trying to be right. Some of you are trying to you think, okay, Christianity is such and such, so I have to do this so I can be saved. Listen, friend, you're off. You're wrong. Pay attention. Open your ears. The Bible says there are some that going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. As it says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You can't be saved by the things you do in your flesh, by the things that you do to follow the law. You can't be saved. That's why it says in verse 23, and in the culmination there, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what God says about you. That's what God says about me. In that passage from verse number 10 down through verse number 23, it's a picture of what we are. I said, well, Pastor, I'm not that bad. That's what God says about you. That's what God says about the human condition. You don't agree with God. You don't believe what God says about you. You better open your eyes and your heart and realize you've got to agree with what he said. Nobody, folks, nobody is good enough. Nobody is clean enough. Nobody completely fulfills God's or even their own conscience standards. Somebody doesn't even go according to the Bible. They say, well, I don't need that. I just know what's right and wrong. You don't even follow your own standard of what's right and wrong. You fail yourself, don't you? Now, if you're honest, yeah, you do. You're a transgressor, a breaker of the law, of what you know is right and wrong. And so you've got to agree with God. You've got to repent. And then when you do, there will be fruits in your life that will prove, because it says examine yourself. See whether you be in the faith. How do you do that? Well, the Bible's very clear when it says examine yourself. In Matthew chapter 3, verse number 8, this is what John the Baptist said, but it's, you know what? This is, applies to us today. Bring forth therefore fruits, meat, for repentance, or fruits that conducive of repentance. If a person repents, if a person comes to Christ, if they become a believer, then there's going to be works, there's going to be fruit in their life that will show that they've been saved. That doesn't get you saved, but it's evidence that you have been saved. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3. It's not in the notes here, but 1 John chapter 2, verse number 3, this is what the Bible says. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. How do you know that you know the Lord? Well, you know what? I started walking in the light. I started keeping his commandments. I started doing what God wants me to do. Before I never did, I never wanted to. Now I'm doing what God wants me to do. Hereby we do know that we know him because My life has changed. All things have become new. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. See, some of you are so hung up on good works, say, well, they're not doing right, and they're not doing right, and that's not a Christian. Now, listen, pay attention to yourself, first of all. If you, by doing those things, have obtained salvation, you're out. You're not saved. You're headed to hell. You're hanging on to your own works. Pay attention. Dear friends, you cannot be saved by efforts of your own works, of your own flesh. You're not going to do that. Now, once you do get saved, you do change. And it happens, and it's an outworking. It all of a sudden, you appreciate the things of God. You love God. You want to follow him. You have a desire. There's so many fruits that you can examine yourself. Bring, therefore, fruits meet for or equal to or that show repentance. When a person gets saved, their life changes. Their attitudes change. You know why some of you women have such a hard time dressing right? You know, now it's getting into summertime and all, and you know, people say, you know, Pastor, you ought not to, you know, get so personal and so that's hard. No, it's where we live. You know why some of you have such a hard time dressing right? Because you're following the world. You're not following the Lord. The Lord in your life is saying, you know what? I want you to glorify me, and you're trying to glorify you. You're trying to get attention. You're trying to, and all of a sudden, you know, you're not following. You're not going God's way, but you know what? It's a pattern. It's what you are. It's who you are. That's what you gravitate to. And then somebody gets saved, and then they say, you know what? I don't want to uplift self. I want to uplift God. And then all of a sudden, your dress is not a problem. All of a sudden, you begin to follow the Lord and want to glorify him and have a different attitude and have a you know what? It's works meet for repentance. It's fruits meet for repentance. When a person repents, when a person gets born again into God's family, have a different attitude, a different love, a different everything, all of a sudden, their life changes. And like I say, some of you, maybe, you know, you're struggling with this, struggling. You have no power over sin. This is what you've been doing all your life, and you're still wrapped in that, and you have no hope of getting out of the entanglements of the world. You think you're saved? You don't have a desire to read the Word of God, a desire to pray, spend time with Him. You don't have a desire. No fruit that shows repentance. No fruit meet for repentance, and that's where you are. Hey, hereby we do know that we know him because we keep his commandments. Because before we didn't, now we do, because it's a natural thing, because that's what happens when a person gets saved. All of a sudden there's fruit meet for repentance. It shows. And so, okay, how do you be ready? How do you be ready for the Lord's return? Number one, be sure of your salvation. Are you 100% sure? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Do you know it? Is it for sure? You know, sometimes a person will go through life without that assurance, and they never really know. Way down back in the recesses of their mind, you know what? They don't really want to upset the apple cart. They don't want to examine themselves. They don't want to look at it. Because why? They're afraid. They're afraid, like, well, that might show that I'm lost. Yeah, exactly. Examine yourself. Examine. Don't be afraid. Open it up. How is it in your heart? Are you saved? Are you saved? Make sure that you're saved. Be sure of your salvation. How do you be ready? Number one, be sure you're a Christian, that you're saved. Number two, if you are a believer and the Lord is coming, and really the message in majority is to believers, how do you be ready? According to the illustration that Jesus gave, you know, here's the goodman of the house is gone, he's at a wedding, and he's going to be coming back, and it could be early, could be late, and he wants the door immediately open, them ready, their loins girded. That means, you know, with the long robes, the servants, the men servants would have these long robes that would be restrictive. What they would do is they take their robe and they tuck it into their belt, and then it looked like they got these pants. You know what I mean? They tuck it into their belt because that then they're ready to serve. He says, have your loins girded about. Be ready. Be immediately open to them. Don't go to sleep. Stay awake. Stay awake. And the problem there, plus another time he talked about the wedding where there's foolish virgins, they fell asleep, and that was bad. Don't fall asleep. Stay awake. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open on him immediately. They're ready. They're right there. They're waiting for him, and they're be aware of the upcoming accountability. Hey, friend, if you want to be ready the way that Jesus says be ready, understand accountability is around the corner. It's going to be right there. You think that you're going to avoid that? No, no. He says be ready or stay awake. And number three. Number one, be sure of your salvation. Number two, stay awake if you're a believer. And number three, get to work. Look at our text, Luke chapter 12, verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Not just waiting, not just, you know, twiddling his thumbs, but doing what he's supposed to be doing. He had a job to do. Find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to do things that he's not supposed to, beat the men servants, maid servants, and eat and drink and become drunken. What he's saying is follow the instructions. What does God tell us? Well, be a witness. Come on, now be a witness. Grow. You're supposed to be more different or more mature than you were yesterday or last week or last year. Are you growing in the Lord? Glorify God. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to glorify God. We're supposed to walk in the light. Get to work. See, all of this is for the believer to determine who the master will use for the real task, the task that he has. Look at verse number 42. He says, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. And Jesus wasn't just, you know, using words here. He's talking about not a servant of a house or a master of a house. He's talking about God and our relationship with him. He wants some things to be done, and he's choosing his team. He's choosing his servants. He's choosing the leaders. He's choosing the ones that will serve him. And he's got a bigger job, more than you've ever seen, more than you've ever even imagined here. Make him ruler over all that he hath. Ruler over his household. What does that mean? You know what? I really don't have a clue, but I do know Jesus is telling the truth here. What he's saying is, this is only dress rehearsal. Be ready. Be ready. I'm going to close with this story of when I was a kid. Many of you know this story because you've been here for years and years. And when a pastor has one pastor over 30 years, you know every single illustration that he can give. So this is illustration number 59B. So just, okay, you can click off now because when I was a kid, I loved fire. I was a, what do you call that? Pyromaniac. That's me. And so, just love fire. Matter of fact, just a night or two ago, I get this little fireplace in my backyard, and I had this fire thing going, and it's just so cool. I just love it. I just love it. I just, you know, getting steak tips and, you know, cooking them in the fire, just watching fire. Just, I love the fire. Anyway, when I was a kid, I loved fire, and my parents understood that I had this problem. And they were trying to save my life and the lives of others. And so they would warn me. And back then, it was Ricky. Ricky, stay away from the fire. Do not play in the fire. Because I would go over to my friend's house across the street. His name was Timmy. And in the back of his house on the railroad tracks, we would build these little fires, you know, and get little model cars, and we'd throw them in there, and they'd melt, and army men with their guns, you know, and they'd melt, I just love it, you know. And they've a couple of times they found out, and it was big. It was wrong. They said, no, don't do that. Well, knowing that my parents forbade me to play with fire, went over to Timmy's house and I said, hey, Tim, got these matches. And so I was going to go start a fire, except I couldn't start it right behind his house because then they'd see that, you know. So I said, come on, let's go down the tracks. I mean, let's go way down the tracks. I mean, let's go so far down the tracks, nobody knows where we are. You know, we'll go ahead, you know, and start a fire there, and it'll be really cool because then we could, man, then we got a big fire going. So we just trekked. I mean, went, I don't know, a mile or so that way and until the tracks turned. It was in this place called Oak Park, you know, and so we were there and behind this building. We, you know, got all kinds of wood and all kinds of paper and cardboard, and, you know, start this fire and, you know, starting to, you know, build it. And it's starting to be like a little bonfire, you know, and getting bigger and bigger, you know. And I remember me and Timmy, hey, let's get some more, you know. He's getting some, and I'm like, oh, this is so cool, fire, you know. And so we're building this fire, and I'm just having a great time. So is Timmy, and all of a sudden, I'm looking at Timmy. I'm facing him over here, and he's having a great time. All of a sudden, he goes, and I look at him. I said, come on, Tim, this is great. What's wrong? And he goes, I got to go. And he just took off. And I looked over there, and it was Timmy's dad, Mr. Mitchell. He was like 8 foot tall. And he had his arms just like this. He was just watching us. And all of a sudden, I thought, the gig's up. I didn't know what to think. He says, Timmy, get in the car. Ricky, you want to ride home? I'll bring you home. I said, no, thank you. I'll just walk, you know. I put the fire out and then started this long walk home. I didn't have glasses. I needed glasses when I was a kid. Didn't get them until I was 16 years old, but I can't really see that well without glasses. And I don't know, halfway down my block, I see a figure at my house. It's an 8 foot tall figure, you know. And so I'm getting closer and I'm getting closer, and I realize it's Mr. Mitchell talking to my dad. I knew I was done. When I got it to the house, my dad says, get in the house, Ricky. And when I went by, I went like that. And I knew my life was over with. I was done. You know, the problem is that I didn't think I was being watched. I didn't think I was ever going to face the consequences there. You know what? You know what our problem is? We kind of think like we're never going to stand before the Lord and we're never going to give account for our life. No. Jesus was very, very, very clear. He said, be ready. You will give an account for everything done. Be ready. Be ready. Revelation 16:15, behold, Jesus says, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. Every head bowed, nobody looking for just a moment. Are you ready?